I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Here Luke is writing in verse 1, it says of our text, "After these things." So after what things? Well, if you go back into chapter 9, you'd see that Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles, two by two, to preach the gospel. There was a time of transfiguration. He continued to teach his disciples, preparing them to for what he wanted them to do, and as we will see this morning. So after those things, after they had been instruction and teaching, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by thee, or by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despises me, and he that despiseth me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, its challenges to us, that as your disciples, as your laborers, that Lord, your fields are white already into harvest, and that we should be laboring in them. Lord, I pray that as we study this portion of your message, of your word this morning, Lord, that we'll let it sink deep into our hearts. Lord, you know who is listening to this message, who will listen to this message. And Lord, I pray that if there's one that has never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, I pray that for we who are saved, Lord, may this, if nothing else, be a wake-up call of the great need to be laboring for you, because there are lost souls that are dying and going to hell even today. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the first words recorded in the Lord's Great Commission to His church were, Go ye therefore. And then He said what? And teach all nations, or to make disciples of all nations. And we find is that as the Lord was sending out, He was teaching that you need to take the gospel message And I want to talk a little bit about also today what the gospel message. We'll see that further on in the message because, you know, the Lord, even John the Baptist said that he brought the gospel message. Jesus brought the gospel message. Oftentimes, though, we say, what is the gospel message? Well, we say the gospel message is, well, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That is the object of the gospel message. But the gospel message, as we're going to see as these 70 were sent out, is repent. That is the gospel message. Because the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. The Lord emphasized that the gospel, the good news of eternal life to all who will repent and receive Christ as their Savior, must be taken where the lost souls are. It's unrealistic to believe that lost souls are just going to come and flock to our church because we put a sign out on the front that says open for business. They need to hear the gospel message. And it's important for us to understand that it will not be in keeping with Christ's commandment to go if we are not obeying in going. You know, statistically it's been shown that today in the United States more and more people are unchurched. Meaning that church attendance and serving the Lord for the average American is decreasing in our society, and this is one of the main reasons why the scale has turned from America being a missionary sending country to becoming a missionary receiving country, for other nations are sending missionaries here into this country because of the fact is that people are needing to hear the Word of God. And again, let's again give full clarity as to where the gospel was to be preached. Remember in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, He said there in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit coming upon the church that was assembled there in Jerusalem was going to be enabled to be the witness that God would have them to be in order to take the gospel message to the lost and dying world. This morning we're going to look at the 70 who were sent out, who were not only willing to go to be witness for Jesus, but it's also an understand they had been prepared to go. Not only were they ready to go, they were willing to go, they've been prepared to go. And that's what I said there in verse 1, where it says, after these things. Well, after these things, again, they had been prepared, they had been taught, they had heard Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. He had spoken to the religious people. He had spoken to the lost people. He had also spoken to the sinners. In fact, if you read through the book of Luke, one of the things you'll find is that Jesus often, He did go to Pharisees' house. He ate with them. But He also went and ate with sinners. Sinners that would have been like the prostitute. Sinners that would have been like the publicans in the eyes of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of the ones that looked upon themselves as being very righteous because they followed the law. Because no one can serve the law perfectly save one, His name is Jesus Christ. They didn't realize that they too were sinners, meaning those the religious people. And so Jesus sent out these in pairs, two by two. And it's important, I think, to understand the importance of why two by two were being sent out. And He did the same thing with the apostles. He sent them out two by two. One is, it's encouragement. If you've ever gone with somebody witnessing, let me digress. If you've gone with somebody, one, just by yourself, sometimes it's a little lonely. Sometimes it's good to have somebody there with you. As you're going to meet with someone, or as you're going to knock on someone's door, it's great when you have that fellowship one with the other, talking to one another, praying with one another, talking about how are you going to approach this individual as you go to talk to them. But it also, by sending them out two by two, it gave credibility to the message. Now you have to also understand, especially in their culture, is that one person saying something did not hold weight as much as two people saying something or three people saying something, because by the mouth of one or two or three witnesses, things would be established. You couldn't go in and have a trial without more than one witness, because otherwise it's a you said, I said type of a situation. So as a result, the Lord sent them in two for encouragement, for prayer, support, but also the fact is that they were bringing forth in as a witness, they were bringing forth the Word of God to the people they were going to. And they were sent out. They were sent out to multiple cities, multiple places. And they were sent out to do things to prepare the way of Christ. Remember what John the Baptist was? He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. These people were preparing the way of the Lord also. Verse 2 of our text again says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus had great compassion for lost souls. The Scripture tells us that He's not willing that any one person would perish. Sister Mary mentioned earlier in our prayer and share time that He knows our name. Well, yes, He knows our name. On the road to Damascus, Saul was called by Jesus from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When I trusted in Christ as my Savior, Christ spoke directly to me. If you're a child of God, the Lord spoke directly to you, calling your name. It wasn't a mass, you all need to be saved. It was individually, you need to be saved. Though it is a statement, they all need to be saved, that's a true statement. But the call was to the individual. In fact, we look in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, that's you, me, not any should perish, but that all, individually, not collectively, but individually, should do what? Should come to repentance. The reason I say this, there's a lot of theology and religious ideology that the Lord is into collective salvation. I do not find that in Scripture. The Lord wants all to be saved, but it's on an individual basis. And you cannot do anything, we cannot collectively do anything to get me saved. We cannot collectively do anything to get you saved other than we preach the gospel, but you ultimately have to respond to the gospel. Remember what I said, Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel message. He is the object of the gospel of salvation, but you and I have to individually trust in Jesus as our Savior. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the need for laborers was then just as important as it is today. The need for laborers. And thank you. Remember when Jesus went there to Samaria and Jesus made a statement. It says, I'm doing the meat of my Father. Because they were talking about eating. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And they were talking about back and forth about physical food. And He says, just lift your eyes up and look towards Samaria. The harvest is already there to be harvested. He wanted them to look beyond the physical to see the spiritual. In fact, he said in Matthew 9, 37-38, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, one of the reasons why we preach a lot about what a local church is and the importance of being a part of a local church, it is because the local church has been given the authority to take the Great Commission. The Great Commission was never given to individuals. It was given to congregations so that they would take. Now individually, yes, we go from that congregation, but we go with the authority. We go with the power of the Holy Spirit. We go out into the world to preach the gospel, and we do so because we're commanded as a church. We're commanded to do what? That we go you therefore and teach all nations, doing what? Making disciples, winning them to Christ. We baptize them, they're added, and then we do what? We teach them to observe all things. You cannot be taught unless you come in to be taught. You cannot be taught unless you're willing to sit down and to study for yourself and come under the supervision of the congregation with regards to, and what I mean by the supervision, the oversight to have where you have Sunday school for teaching on an individual age basis, when we have Wednesday night Bible study that we're usually congregated together, or we're here when the message is being preached on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. The idea is that there has to be a time that you come, that you are learning, so that we then can take the gospel message out into our respective areas. And so they were being sent. He says we need laborers. We need those who have been trained. We need those that have an understanding of Scripture so that they know what the message of salvation is. I will tell you, there are a lot of ideas out in the world today about what salvation is. There are times that I have gone door knocking and I've asked people, what is your relationship with the Lord? Well, I was baptized. No. I'm not talking about baptism. What is your relationship with the Lord? Well, I'm a member of that church over there. I didn't ask you about your baptism. I didn't ask you about your church membership. What I want to know is, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Why do I need to repent? Because the Scripture says, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. That's everyone we take the gospel to. And we need to understand that Jesus said, He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus. I need to repent. But I believe that Jesus, I believe in Him. But is it of the heart? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you truly believed in the heart? Well, I really believe. Well, I'll tell you, good intentions will still never get you into heaven. Have you believed with the heart? And you will never believe from the heart until you recognize that you are a sinner. When these individuals, these 70 that were sent out, that went out two by two, is that we find is that they had been taught, first of all, they had trusted in Christ as Savior. They had repented. They understood what baptism was about. They understood what church membership was about. But just as importantly, and maybe more importantly, they understood what the kingdom of God was about, what the kingdom of heaven is about, and the importance of the church's role here on earth. The urgency, the crop was and is still ripe, ready for the harvest. You know, many today are seeking purpose and meaning and significance in their lives. And they'll dabble in just about anything to try to find out who they are. I will tell you, we all find out who we are if we just open God's Word. He will show us who we are. You know who will show us? And again, I cannot overstress this or understate it. Is that we're all sinners. You say, well, Pastor, that's really a downer. No, but I can be a saved sinner, and that's an upper.
Amen.
We're doomed. We're all condemned. We're condemned. In fact, Jesus said, if we read there in John chapter 3, He says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. Why did I come to condemn it? Because the world was condemned already. Why is the world condemned already? It's condemned because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. What they did, they were told by God, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, they ate of it. They brought death upon all of mankind. They brought sin upon all of mankind. And every one of us, I don't care who you are, what ethnicity, what nationality, what background, if you were born under a rock or on the highest pinnacle, I don't care where you were born of the seed of Adam. And as a result, you are a sinner by nature, a sinner by birth. You cannot save yourself. You can do everything in your power, but you'll still never be able to save yourself because, again, Jesus said He is the way. He says He's the life. He's the truth. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can come unto the Father except you go through the door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the only one that has that dynamite power that can change a lost person into a saved person. He says, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I will tell you is that we must pray. We need to be praying. This is the first message of this new year. We need to be praying that more will come and more will be willing to hear this gospel message. But not just to hear it, but to act upon it. But you see, the laborers start with us. If we want more laborers, we first have to be laborers. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just saying we first have to demonstrate to the Lord that we are going to be willing to be the laborers to go into His harvest if we're going to want and pray for more laborers to come in to work with us. You know, the United States has had a claim of being a Christian country for years. I question that anymore today. But you know, one of the things that we find is that there's still a considerable number of people in some of America's largest cities that identify as unaffiliated when it comes to religion. In fact, I was looking at a research statistics that was done recently over the last year, or actually 2019, that was done to find out where people were religiously. Now, there were three top religious traditions in major American cities. There were Catholic, Protestant, and unaffiliated. Now, a lot of people lump us as Baptists and the Protestants. By the way, we are not a Protestant. We are Baptist. We didn't protest. We have just preached the Word of God. So we don't get lumped into that Protestants, but some do. So anyway, Catholic, Protestant, and unaffiliated. Now, I want to talk about that last one. That unaffiliated. Looking at the data from the statistics that were gathered, do you realize that there was, and I said, okay, because they had it by states. I said, I don't want to look at all the states. I want to look at one state, the state of Illinois. What is the numbers that they found from this research they did? 24% were identified as unaffiliated with any kind of religion. 24% of a population, what do we have in, is it 7 million people in the state? Now you do the math. If 24%, let's say 25% rounded up, we're looking at easily 2 million people that have no affiliation, any church affiliation. The harvest truly is there. That we need to look at. It's not to say that we don't share the gospel with everybody else, but my point is this. There's a lot of people that need to hear about the Lord. Amen? There's a lot of people that need to understand who the Lord is. And so he said there, he says, and he was telling his disciples there in verse 3, he says, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves." Now, that's a frightful thing to hear. I send you as lambs among the wolves. And I will tell you, when you go out and you witness for the Lord, there are going to be those that are going to stand against you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say about the Lord. They're not going to want to hear that they need to repent. They're not going to want to hear that they need salvation. They're not going to want to hear that because in their eyes, their mind, their heart, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But pretty good people don't get to heaven. Only those who have trusted in Jesus can go to heaven. You can give a good moral life. In fact, you know, the Pharisees, as an example, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Essenes, all of these Herodians, they all looked at themselves as being pretty good. And the Lord told them, many of you are going to come before me, and you're going to say, "Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name?" And you're going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because they didn't do the one thing that needed to be done, and that was to repent, to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And the Lord also told us, you know, in the Scriptures, He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they keep my saying, they'll keep your saying. But we know going into this is that there is going to be opposition. First and foremost, there's going to be opposition by Satan. And then there's going to be people that just don't want to hear the gospel message. And the Lord deals with that as well in our study this morning. So he says, "I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves." Again, the importance of having two people, minimally when you go, for support. I mean, it's one thing to get, if you're by yourself, to get a door slammed in your face. It's another thing when you've got two people and the door gets slammed in your face and then you just rejoice together. There's a different kind of rejoicing when you're by yourself and you've got somebody there. He said, well, I rejoice when I get the door slammed in my face. Yes, because you know what? Because you did bring the gospel message. You did. And you there to encourage. Okay, they slammed the door, but let's go to the next one. Let's pray that the next one will have an open heart. You see, that's why it's important having those people go with you, more than one person. And he says, when you go, carry... Now, when they went, they traveled, and they're in their culture, the traditions of their community and things of this nature, is that oftentimes they would stay in people's homes. People would open their homes to it. It says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. So one of the things that when they would go, is that they were to preach and teach. He said, don't worry about, and what he was saying is, don't worry about the money. It'll be taken care of. Don't worry about your needs. They will be taken care of. One of the things, if you're into underlining your Bible, look at verse 4 there at the very end. He says, salute no man by the way. Now, if you weren't careful and just read over that, you might think, well, doesn't the Lord want me to say hello or how you doing or befriend people? That's not what he was saying. What he was saying here, salute no man by the way, is meaning don't get caught up in conversations that lead to nowhere. Don't get caught up in the conversations that are idle talk. Don't get caught up because why? The harvest is needing to be, it's ripe, it needs to be picked. And so its importance is don't get caught up in these things because people need to hear about the everlasting world. They need to hear about the eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus was here, He made this statement in John 9 and 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Because why? Our time is short here on this earth. In verses 5 and 6 of our text, again it says, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So one of the things that when you go in is that you're talking to someone, we are to guard the message. And we are to guard the message, but we never force the message onto anyone. I will tell you there are some religious groups that are so dominating and you get caught up in it that the message gets forced on you. The way the culture, the traditions, the dictates get forced onto you. Our Lord does not want that. I will tell you. And if somebody doesn't want to hear, and their heart isn't ready to hear, then stop. Because sometimes we get so fixed on the, I've got to tell you, the Roman road. I've got to go through the Roman road, and you are going to listen to the Roman road. Yeah. Idea. The Roman road will not save someone. I want you to hear what I just said. You just dictating words to someone will never change an individual's heart. Now, we can take the Roman road, and we can use it, and we can have dialogue in it. Do you understand what it means that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And you might ask someone, do you understand that? Do you understand, what does that mean to you? So you see, you can use that to speak about it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean to you? You see, I'm not forcing it on you. I'm just using God's Word to speak to you about it. When you read there, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you start asking someone, but what does that mean to you? Because you see, until they start to internalize it, that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, until they start internalizing that, then it's just words that you're quoting. And they'll take it for granted you're quoting out of the Bible. But the point is that just the words, just beating them with the words, is never going to save them. It's going to take the Spirit of God using the words to soften their hearts and to draw them unto the saving grace. So it's a matter of guarding the message, but not forcing the message onto someone. Hold on, I got one more verse. I got a quote here. I was sent out to, I got to quote every one of these verses. No, that's not the way the Lord would have it to. The Lord was very he was very amiable. In fact, he was very compassionate. He wanted them to hear. He never forced himself upon them. Again, the message is not to be forced, but we must remind them that there's urgency. Because the thing is that I will tell you, though it's again up to you to trust in Jesus, the Lord may not give you tomorrow to trust in Him. He can call you home. So there's nothing wrong with telling the truth, but tell them out of love. Tell them out of care. I will tell you, when I trusted in Christ as my Savior, it was through the preaching of the Word of God. We were in a revival, and I heard the message, and it spoke directly to me. But there was nobody coming down and saying, "You got to do this today. You got to do this today." No, it was because I was ready to do it today, because I had to take responsibility for me. For the fact is that the Lord had spoken to me. Verse 7 of our text says, "In the same house remain, and in that same house will you go into, remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." So what the Lord was telling them, you know, when you go into somebody's house and they're inviting you, again, in their culture, is that it was nothing for them to put somebody up for a few days. They would stay there while they're in the area, and then they would go somewhere else. In whatever house, if peace is in that house, if the people are accepted the Word of God and they want to keep you. You know, there's some women that in Scripture, I think it was Lydia, she had trusted in the Lord, and she did what? She then housed in her home, she housed Paul and Silas while they were there ministering. They always had an open room to them that they could come in, and others would do the same thing. But when you go into that house, be willing to do what? Whatever they put in front of you to eat, eat it. It may be different. When I was growing up, my dad pastored, and he was pastoring the churches, and we would go to different people because we would travel. We were living in Little Rock. My dad was going to Little Rock, Arkansas. My dad was going to the seminary, and then we would travel up to Wynn, Arkansas, or in that area, and which was at least an hour and a half, 2 hour drive to go there. And we stayed there all day. Well, there was no going to a McDonald's. There was no going to some restaurant. Is that we always went somewhere and ate dinner with whoever invited us. And one thing my dad always told us, whatever they put on that table, you eat it. You eat it with thanksgiving. And some of these people, they were farmers. They had whatever they had in their gardens. We ate, and we thanked the Lord. I will tell you that was one of the things, one of the best lessons I ever learned. Missionaries, when they go in the fields to other countries, there's things that they will learn to like to eat. Ask Brother James Taylor, who's been to Africa. Some of the things that they've eaten is much different than what you have here in the States. And so you'll find is that as a result, wherever you go, if somebody offers you something, take it with thanksgiving. Eat it with thanksgiving that the Lord has given it. But also understand too, as the Scripture says, is the labor is worthy of his hire. And what the Lord was saying is that, in fact, let me read from Galatians 6 and 6. It says this, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And that word communicate means to give support. So whether it's a missionary, whether it's a pastor of a congregation, and I still say a pastor is a missionary in his own rights. So a missionary pastor is that the pastor needs to be communicated. If the pastor is communicating to the congregation the Word of God, the Word of life, and feeding the congregation as the pastor is called for to feed the flock of the Lord, then the congregation should reciprocate in taking care of the pastor, the missionary. Does that make sense? That's what Paul was writing in Galatians 6. That's what the Lord is saying, is that the labor is worthy of his hire. And in fact, the 70 that had been sent out, he says to you folks, as you go, you are worthy of your hire. And it doesn't mean that we're working for some money. What it means is we're laying up eternal rewards, first and foremost. But at the same time, is that as you have communicated the gospel message, then, and they feed you, then take it with thanksgiving. But he also says, go not from house to house. Meaning, you know, they're feeding you a certain cuisine, they're feeding you a certain food. Don't go over and say, well, I wonder what they're going to feed if I go over there. Don't be jumping around from house to house. Thank the Lord that this house took you in. And then he says in verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter. And they do what? It says, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now one of the things in looking at this is that when you are to go, you are about kingdom business. The kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Now what in the world were they supposed to do? First of all, there's a message here on how they were to be presenting the gospel. How they were to go into these cities. First of all, they needed to identify with the people. That was first and foremost. The messenger may at times have to change his customs and his habits to reach the people. You know, it would be downright disrespectful if we went to a different country and required them to speak English. So I'm talking about a non-English speaking place, and require them to speak English to tell them about Jesus. Missionaries will sit for a year, at least, learning the dialect. They'll sit in language classes, just learning so that they can communicate with the people in their own language. You know, see, that was the beauty of the Day of Pentecost. It says there in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and they started speaking in the people that were there. We know that there were at least people from 16 different regions, countries. They had their own respective dialects. And it says, we all heard the message in our own tongue. It's very important for people to hear the message in their own tongue. We have to identify with the people. And I will tell you, even in the United States, there's a lot of different tongues. You know, we are in this area, we are a multicultural people. There's the people from all walks of faith. In fact, when the Lord called us here to start this work, is that our vision was that this church would represent the community. And what I mean by that, all walks of life, that all would be welcomed, that the love of God would be presented, the message would be presented. There's only one message, but it's for all. We wanted to have a congregation that reflected the different ethnicities, the different nationalities, because all need to hear the Word of God. And that was our goal from the beginning, because that's what we believe the Lord would have us to do. And sometimes we have to learn what these different cultures are. That's why when we had potlucks, when we had them, we'll get them back again this year, I'm sure of that. But that was one of the great things even about potlucks, because people bring all different kinds of stuff from the cuisines of their culture. And I always have one statement: as long as it doesn't crawl off the table, we will try it. Plain and simple. As long as it doesn't crawl away, we'll try it out. I may test it a little bit first, but we'll still try it, okay? But then we need to minister unto the people. These desires had the power of God, of the Holy Spirit to heal. Now, you and I don't have that power today, but I'll tell you, we can pray for those individuals. We can pray for them. If they need a ride to the doctor, we can take them to the doctor, because there are people that are qualified to heal. The best I can do is give you an aspirin. Best I can do is wrap your wound. But I can't heal you, but I know the healer, and His name is Jesus Christ. And they were to proclaim the message of Christ. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now I had to think about that. The importance of it. What in the world and why were they to preach the kingdom of God? Now you hear in Scripture the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Christ. And all of these have references that provide us a picture of what? One ruling and one reigning. And this individual is Jesus Christ. Remember what I said, we're doing kingdom work. Kingdom work. And in fact, Daniel gives us a glimpse into the future. There in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the cloud of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all power, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So we find that we have Daniel prophesying. We also have Isaiah prophesying in Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 6 and 7, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is nigh, is here now. Now we know the kingdom of heaven does speak and the kingdom of God does point us to the Lord reigning in heaven. That's a true statement. We're studying on Wednesday night in Revelation, and there we see that around the throne, everybody is worshiping, and in that throne is sitting the Father and the Son there on that throne. And we find is that He is ruling and reigning in heaven, but He is also going to, He is ruling and reigning here on this earth, and He does so through the church. He will, in probably just a few years, He's going to be ruling and reigning physically on this earth. But the kingdom of heaven, the ruler, the reigner, is nigh unto you, is here. He's already here. And that was what they were to preach and to teach. The church had this responsibility to preach about the kingdom. And the church today represents the kingdom here on earth. There is no other institution that represents the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ, other than the local New Testament assembly. The church of God is a preparatory state to that beyond, to that which is beyond the grave. A state where Christ preeminently reigns and rules. And that's why it's so important. We should never diminish the importance of the church. Never diminish it. Because again, the church was the only institution that the Lord says, here is my great commission. You are my ambassadors. Here is the gospel message. Now, as I was preparing this, and I got to thinking about, they were sent out to send the gospel. And what was the gospel? It was very simple. Repent. Repent. Now, I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. What does that word repent encompass? Because you see, standing alone, we could say repent means to turn. That's what it does mean. But the repent, what the scripture is, when John the Baptist was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says, repent or ye shall all likewise perish. It meant that repentance was a full gospel message. That repentance is, I cannot do anything to save me. Jesus can do everything to save me. He is the Savior of the world. That's why when John the Baptist was preparing the way, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had prepared and he says, You are to repent. In other words, you are repent. Turn to the one who can save you. Repent toward God. I am a sinner by nature. Can't do anything about it. But Jesus, in faith, can do everything about it. You see there? Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And as a result, that is the gospel message. Remember, Jesus is the object of our faith. God sent His only beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. And He was the sacrifice. He is the object of salvation. But if you're going to receive Him as Savior, you must first repent to God, I am a sinner, and put my faith and trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world. Does that make sense? That is the kingdom work. That is what we are doing. Now, that's only the start of the gospel message. because the gospel message continues on. And in fact, you remember when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost? When he was preaching there, and as he preached in chapter 2, and as he was finishing up his message, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says this, "Now when they heard this," they had heard the gospel message, they heard who Jesus is, it says, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repent. Everything I just said before. Repent towards God, that we're sinners, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. And then be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We get baptized because we have had remission. Not to get remitted, but because of remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they respond? They responded in Acts 2 and 41. It says this, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." They repented. They placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They were baptized. And it says, "The same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." And then, what do they do as a result? As a result, continue on of the Great Commission. They were then taught. They were discipled. They were taught how to be fishers of men. They were taught how to be laborers in the harvest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the labor is to go in without any respect of persons. Our Lord and Savior had no respect of persons. He looked at everyone as already condemned and needing a Savior. He says, "I came to die all. I died once for all that all might be saved." Verse 10 of our text is, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." You realize what he said? Symbolically, when you leave, if the city would not receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one that is to rule and reign, if they will not receive, when you walk out of that city, it was symbolic. Take the very dust and clean off the bottom of your feet and the bottom of your shoes and say, is that we have taken this off, you have heard the Word of God. And you see, notice at the very end of verse 11, "Notwithstanding, even though you didn't receive it, you didn't receive the gospel message, you didn't receive the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, notwithstanding, be sure of this, it doesn't change the truth. The truth is, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." People can slam the door in your face. People can turn their shoulders to you. They can turn, "I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear that message." But the fact still remains. Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you don't trust in Jesus, the truth is, and you die, you're going to go to hell. There is no getting out of hell. There is no purgatory. There's no praying out. There's no buying out. There is nothing. Read there in the book of Luke where Jesus gave the story about two men. One man, his name was Lazarus. He was a beggar, he had sores, and it was a rich man. We don't know his name. And he told this story. This was not a parable. This was a story. Two men died. It's appointed unto man that we all die. We're all going to die. Two men died. One man found his way into Abraham's bosom. The angel took him into paradise. The other man lifted up his eyes in torment. And what we find is a man lifted up his eyes in torment, and he looked across, because at that time, because Jesus had not come, and He had not died on the cross, there were people waiting in this place called paradise. It's a place that is in Hades, in the Greek, Sheol, in the Hebrew. It was a place of waiting until Jesus came, a place of paradise. And so what he did was he looked across. He was able to look across and he said, "Would you send Lazarus over here to just dip his finger in some water to let it drip on my tongue because I am in these flames in torment?" And Abraham said, "He cannot come to you and you cannot come to Him because there is a great gulf that is fixed that no one could pass from either side to either side. The rich man complained no more. But his request was this: I have 5 brothers at home. Will you send Lazarus back to them? Will you send someone from the grave back to them? And Abraham says no. He says, no one's going. He says, this is what they have: Moses and the prophets. It's the same thing you had, rich man. Moses and the prophets. We will send no one back from the grave. They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they will hear no one, even if they came back from the grave. So my point is that he was saying, tell them, dust off your feet. The kingdom of God is still nigh at hand. Continue reading, it says this, verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now we all know what happened to Sodom, don't we? Sodom was burned up because why? Sodom was not a place of wanting the Lord inside. It was a place of horrendous things going on. Homosexuality and everything else that was going on in that city. Verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon which have been done in you, they had been a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Now I look at this from this perspective as the Lord was telling them. Here, if you look in the region of Galilee, where you had Chorazin, where you had Bethsaida, these are areas where Jesus went, where He healed people. There were great works that were observed. He spoke, He taught. It says, in fact, it says that they looked upon Him with astonishment, because isn't that the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter? We know his sisters and brothers. They only looked at Him as a man. They never looked at Him as the Son of God. They never looked at Him as the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the Son of Man. They only looked at Him as something that was just different. And how could He heal? How many times did they beat Him up and back and forth? Why are you healing on the Sabbath day? Don't you have 6 days that you can work? And He always had to call them hypocrites. Because He told them this. He says, do you not lead your ox and your donkeys out for water? Would you consider that work? Or if your donkey or your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, are you going to leave them there till the next day, or are you going to get them out? No, you're going to get them out. Because why? They need to be helped out. Irrespective of what day it is. Well, why in the world when we heal on the Sabbath? I will tell you, the greatest day to be healed of your sin is the Sunday, the first day of the week. That's why we preach. That's why we gather to share the gospel. Now you can be saved anywhere. Don't get me wrong. You can be saved 7 days a week, anywhere and everywhere. You will respond to the call of Christ. But I'll tell you, isn't it a great thing to be saved on the Lord's Day? To have a relationship. And I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, even for saved people, it's good to get saved on the Lord's Day. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'll tell you, sometimes we're so caught up in our sin that it's drug us down, it's drug us through the mud, and I need to be saved out of my sin. I need to be helped out. I need to be healed out. I need to be cleared out of my sin so that I can be righted anew to walk in the presence of the Lord. So yeah, even on the Lord's Day, you've saved people. Doesn't mean that we get saved all over, that Jesus had to die for us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we just need to be stood aright again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the salvation of the Lord. That is the working through that salvation process. And He says, for those who have had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. You see, Tyre and Sidon, they were big cities. They were coastal cities. And they may not have had the preaching and teaching that these witnesses brought. But for these places, that Bethsaida and Chorazin, is that they had the great teacher, Jesus, going through their towns. And many had rejected Him. In fact, He says, even among my own kindred, I have been rejected. Is that He said He couldn't do but just a few things because people would not accept Him. them. He says it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon because they didn't have the abundance of hearing the Word of God as you have. Doesn't say that they didn't have opportunity, but they didn't have the abundance. It'll be more tolerable than these cities that had the Lord Savior Jesus Himself in their cities. And then now Capernaum. What about Capernaum? Which are exalted to heaven. Why was Capernaum exalted? It was the headquarters of where Jesus was launching His ministry from. That's where He was at. They had an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And that was there, that Galilean region. And they would not listen. He says, they shall be thrust down to heaven because, and what it means this, is that there's, even though that they were considered to be exalted because Christ is there, they rejected Christ in many ways, and they are thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And I will tell you, this is all their training and teaching before they went out. This is all that they were being taught. They had heard from the apostles as they went out. They had heard the teachings of Christ. And then now, they have been sent out. They were sent out. We don't know how long they were out, but the 70. Now, this tells you something here. The church was much larger than 12. Because you read of the, first of all, when you read that when the Lord called and ordained the 12, it says He called them out of the disciples. So the church was more than 12. He ordained 12. Now we know that there's 70 He sent out. This is not just the 70 plus 12. That doesn't mean there's just 72. There are more. But He sent 70 two by two. So this tells you that this church was at some size during this time that He was there in that Galilean region, in Capernaum, in that area. They now go out for some period of time. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and then they came back. I will tell you, one of the things is that, you know, when we've been out witnessing, when we've been out sharing the gospel, whether it's those one-time opportunities that we have with an individual or giving them a tract, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that is an encouragement to me as pastor and to this congregation is when you hear what the Lord gave you that opportunity. You're not bragging on you. You're bragging on God. He gave me an opportunity. I was able to talk to this individual. Though they may not have received Christ as their Savior at that moment, they at least accepted the tract. I don't know if they took it and threw it away, but maybe they took it and read it. Or you had an opportunity to give the Roman road. Or you had an opportunity just to befriend them and encourage them and to be there. And that is such an encouragement to the rest of us that, you know, God used you, was able to use you because of this. And I want you to hear this. You had to be teachable. If you're not teachable, how are you ever going to go out? You had to not only be available. I was available when the Lord called me. I was teachable, I was available, and then I was obedient, and I went where the Lord led me. You see, these folks, these 70 went out. They did exactly what the Lord asked them to do. They went out voluntarily to ask them to do. Remember, they were told, I'm going to send you as lambs to the wolves. But they went. They went anyway, because they knew who they served in His name as Jesus. And then they come back. They come back and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Now, they came back with a little bit of ego issues, okay? Look what we did. The Lord had to kind of straighten them out a little bit here, okay? But they came back rejoicing because of what they had been able to see and do and to share the gospel. And He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. In other words, you're not going to be above your master, number one. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And notice what He says. I give unto you power. This is not of you. This is of me. This is of the Holy Spirit. And over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. So He says, before you claim your victory, claim God's victory. You were empowered to go forth. And then He says in verse 20, if you're into circling, underlining verses, this is one of the most important things we can remember. Notwithstanding, in all this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, my friends, You cannot be a true witness. You cannot be a true laborer until you first of all know Jesus as your personal Savior. You may go out here and talk to people about God. You may say Jesus is the way, but I'll tell you, you'll never be a witness until you know Jesus. You'll never be a complete witness. And I'm going to say this, and I'm not ashamed to say it, but I'm going to just dig a line in the sand right now. You will never be the witness that God would have you to be until you do it God's way. And He was very clear. Repent, be baptized, unite, be taught, and go. That is what a true witness is. That is what a true disciple is. That is what, when the Lord says, I'm going to send you out, that is the importance. You remember when the apostles, they saw some people over there that were not a part of them. And they said, Lord, they're calling on casting out demons in your name. Should we go and rebuke them? He told them, he says, no, just leave them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us. He says, in other words, what he was saying was, I'll deal with them in due time. Stay true to who we are. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing the believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things. And the very first thing we teach them is to go. As you go, be a part of the 70. Be a part of the 2x2. I don't know your heart this morning, but if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, we invite you to trust in Jesus. Jesus, as I said, will never force you. He wants you to invite Him into your heart. He wants you to believe in Him that He is the Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. If you've never trusted in Him, the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today. Because we're not promised tomorrow. But if we are saved, are we following in the path? Are we following what it means to be a true witness? And are we serving the Lord? We have a great opportunity for a new year. We all need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. You need to be challenged to walk through that door of being the witness that God would have us to be. Let us stand as our musicians come forward for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. I pray that it's encouraged us and challenged us as members of this congregation to be willing to go forth and be that light and that salt You would have us to be, to spread Your gospel message to a lost and dying world, and especially to speak to the unchurched, those who have no affiliation with any religion, Lord, especially them. But Lord, our prayer again today is that if there's one that's lost, that they would trust in Your Son Jesus today, before it's everlasting too late. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.